Amen. Amen. Won't you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you because you are worthy to be praised, Lord God. With the fruit of our lips, with the thoughts in our minds, oh God, we thank you. We thank you that you are God, that there is none but you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came into this earth and gave himself for us. We thank you, Lord God, for his great sacrifice. We thank you that he got up from the grave, Lord God, and that he ever lives, and that he's coming back to get us, to take us home to be with him. We thank you for that, Lord God. We give you praise for all of your goodness, your kindnesses towards us. We're thankful that you haven't treated us and our sins have deserved. We're grateful for your great mercy and your great grace on our lives. Father, you're a good, good Father, and we say thank you for your goodness towards us. Not that we're so deserving, oh God, but because you are so good, Lord, you can't help but to give to your children. And so we say thank you, Lord. Help us to be mindful, to be thankful to you, not just during this season of the year, but every day. Oh God, help us to be a thankful people, a people who have grateful hearts, a people who remember you, and we remember who you are, we remember your ways with us, and we are compelled to say thank you, Lord. We're grateful, Lord God, for bringing us to this day, enabling us to gather together, Lord, to have a reasonable portion of our health and our strength. Lord, we're grateful for the things that you do in our lives that we're not even aware of, that we don't even think about, oh God. We're thankful, Lord, when we pray that you would help us to be a people who are more mindful of your presence and your power towards us, mindful of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and soon coming King. And Lord, we pray that you would direct our thoughts today as we walk through your word for these few moments in time. Lord, would you teach us of yourself, teach us of your ways, that we might know you, and that we will grow in loving you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. And Lord, we love you. And we give you praise this morning. Praise you, guide my time, and my tongue, Lord, for your glory and Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm thankful today. Being thankful is befitting for the people of God. If we say we're children of God and we're not thankful, then something's wrong with us, because we serve a good God. And he's been good to us. He is always good to us. Even when things aren't so good in our lives, God is always, always good. We don't always understand what's going on. Cause us not to be thankful, but
that's distracting.
We have been called to be thankful in all times. As we grow in our understanding of him, we learn that he is worthy of giving thanks and praise to all the time, because he's a good, good God. He's a good, good Father, and we're grateful for that. Well, we want to press on here that this week we'll begin looking John chapter 6. John chapter 6, as we began a new series of studies. John chapter 6, and I'd like to read a few verses from there this morning, even though we'll focus primarily on one verse this morning and continue on next week. In this passage, John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, You seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Amen.
What you mean?
Amen. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. He says that of himself in this passage of scripture, and we'll look at it more about him being the bread of life next time we come together. But that's the title of this message, Jesus, the bread of life. And today, this Sunday, marks the first Sunday of the season of Advent in the Church of Calvary. The word Advent, as you know, means coming or arrival. The focus of the entire season is the celebration of the birth of Christ in his first Advent.
Amen.
The season of Advent is far more than simply marking a 2,000-year-old event in history. It is celebrating a truth about God, the revelation of God in Christ, whereby all of creation might be reconciled to God. Jesus is the great Redeemer. He came that we might be reconciled to God and experience the eternal life that only he and he alone can give. He came to give his life so that he might give life to all those who believe. And he's coming again to complete the promise of eternal life. Many people are breathing his air, I might add. They have biological life, but they don't have eternal life. Something is missing. And at one point, maybe in all of our lives, something was missing. Peace escapes them, no matter how much is accumulated, there may not be any peace. Internal contentment and satisfaction seems to elude. They are existing, they are achieving and accumulating, have all the stuff they need or want, but they don't have the eternal life that comes only by believing in Jesus Christ. Our objective in sharing a few thoughts from this passage of Scripture is to believe that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the bread of life. And place him as our highest pursuit. Because he is the bread of life, he becomes our highest pursuit, so that we can experience the life that he alone can give to those who believe. Because when we believe in Jesus as the giver of life, he in fact comes into our lives and he satisfies us. He satisfies our every need. Put negatively, when our pursuit of Jesus is only materialistic in nature, we will be dissatisfied in life. Why should we seek Jesus? Well, firstly, from our passage, Jesus gives the reason why we shouldn't seek him. Seeking Jesus primarily for temporal or materialistic needs and desires is not the reason to pursue Jesus. Seeking him for temporal or material needs and desires only is not the reason for seeking Jesus. When we talk about the temporal, we're talking about things that are time-bound, things of this world, things pertaining to or concerned only with this present life, the the stuff of life, the things that perish, things that don't last. We're talking about those things, food, material possessions, our careers, our position, our status in life. All of those things are temporal, and they perish. Without Christ, they have no meaning, as Jesus himself would tell us. And if we're seeking Jesus only for those things, then that's the wrong reason for seeking Jesus Christ. In verse 25 and verse 6, tells us that a crowd of people had been looking for Jesus. It says, when they found him on the other side, and Jesus had left, they had came seeking him after observing him feed thousands of people using only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. If you read prior to chapter 6, we can see that.
Amen.
People had been given a free-for-all.
Amen.
All you could eat.
Amen.
And it didn't cost them anything. In verse 15, we see that Jesus saw that the people, after they saw him do what he did, they saw that he saw that they wanted to take him and make him king by force. In verse 15, king for what? Well, king so that he could give them more free meals. Jesus, recognizing this, went to the mountain to pray. He withdrew from that. Jesus wasn't caught up in them doing what they wanted to do with him. He went to the mountain to pray. He sent the disciples ahead of him. They went in a boat across to the other side, and Jesus came walking to them on water in the middle of the night. We can read in chapter 6. The people came the next day looking for him. They weren't about to let the good thing they had going get away. No, they wanted more. So they came looking for this miracle worker. And in verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Really, how did you get here? And Jesus' response is instructive for us today. Jesus answered them, the text tells us in verse 26, and he said, truly, 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 I say to you. See, when Jesus said truly, truly, in his response to their question, he said this to alert them. He said this to say, hey, you need to listen to what I'm about to say. Because what I'm about to say is very critical for your eternal well-being, really, he would say. It's like Jesus saying, listen, listen, you need to pay close attention to what I'm about to say to you, because it's a matter of life and death, spiritual life and death. See, Jesus told them straight out, and he told them very emphatically. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, the text says. You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. But wait, I thought earlier in the chapter it said they saw the signs. Well, they did. They saw what he did. But what Jesus was saying was very important. It was important for them, and it's important for us. He said, you seek me not because you saw the signs. You are not seeking me because you saw the signs. See, John tells us that they did see, as I've said already, or they heard of what Jesus had done. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him turn water into wine, his first miracle, Cana. They saw him take the two fish and the five loaves of bread and feed thousands with plenty left over. Yeah, they saw all that with their physical eyes, but what Jesus was saying is what they didn't see is what the signs pointed to. What those signs or miracles pointed to. See, we have signs here in our halls of this church building. The signs that point to the bathrooms. Mm-hmm. The signs are not the bathrooms themselves, are they? No, the signs show people which way to go to get to the bathrooms. Amen. The signs point the way. They communicate the message, the bathrooms are here. They're located in this area. Well, in the Gospel of John, signs communicated a message. They pointed to something, rather someone, as we'll flesh out. A sign is not simply a miraculous event. A sign, in fact, was a miraculous event, that it was. Jesus turning water into wine, Jesus healing sick people, Jesus feeding thousands of people with those five loaves and two fishes. These were miracles, but they were more than miracles. They meant more than just the miracle itself. They pointed to more than just the miracle itself. They were signs. This was not Jesus just displaying his power, his ability to do the impossible. It wasn't just about that. Jesus flashing his deity. No, it wasn't about that. This was not Jesus just even relieving the suffering of mankind, though some of the miracles he performed did bring relief. It wasn't just about that. In the Gospels, miracles were supernatural events indeed, but they were supernatural events that Jesus used for a greater purpose beyond the outcome of the miracle or sign itself. But what were the purpose of those signs? Because that's important, because that's what Jesus was said here. You seek me not because you saw the signs. Not because you saw the signs. Well, a couple of things about signs or miracles. One, miracles performed by Jesus are signs, or were signs, or even are, if he were to do them now, are signs that point us to a reality that has a greater significance than the sign itself. If Jesus did a miracle, if he does a miracle now, it has a greater significance than the sign itself. And we often leave it at the miracle. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, in regards to John chapter 2, verse 11, where Jesus turned water into wine, he said, Jesus' miracles are never simply naked displays of power. Still less neat conjuring tricks to impress the masses, but they are signs, significant displays of power that point beyond themselves to the deeper realities that could be perceived with the eyes of faith. The servants at the wedding in Cana, the servants saw the sign, but not the glory. They saw the sign, but not the glory. The disciples, by faith, perceived Jesus' glory behind the signs. And they put their faith in him. No, signs or miracles performed by Jesus point us to a reality that has a greater significance than the sign itself. But not only that, one thing Jesus wanted them to understand in us is that signs reveal the glory of Jesus himself to us. Signs reveal the glory of Jesus to us. See, the glory of Jesus in John is his revealing one primary thing. The glory of Jesus is Him being revealed as the only Son of God. As the only Son of God. In John 1:14, John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. We beheld His glory." What glory? What do you mean by glory? Glory as the only Son of God. See, the glory of Jesus is talking about the revealing of His being. His nature as God in the flesh. And His presence with mankind. It speaks of His power and His holiness. And when we see these attributes and recognize that this Jesus is Emmanuel, He's God with us. When we see that glory, that magnificence about Him, His glory, what He has revealed to us, what we can see about Him, things about His nature, what He's able to do, when we see that, it should cause us to bow in praise of Him and thanksgiving for Him. The third thing about signs is that signs point us to Jesus. They point us to Jesus Himself and the life available from Him. In John chapter 20, and I need to read that. John 20, verse 30. John wrote there, he said, "Therefore, many other signs, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Everything that Jesus did is not written in the Bible. We get that, right? And in fact, I think it was John himself that said if it was written, he wouldn't have been able to write it. He did so much. We're just given what we're given for a specific purpose. And that specific purpose, John says, states as this in verse 31. "But these have been written," the things that have been written here, the signs that he wrote about, the miracles that Jesus did, "these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, very God and very man, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." See, those miracles had a purpose far greater than the miracle itself. And John said the greater purpose was so that people may see Jesus Himself, and so that people would believe in Jesus Himself, and so that by believing, people may have eternal life, receive eternal life from Jesus, the bread of life. John carefully put his gospel together so that people might see Jesus. So John and others saw the glory of Jesus through the signs. And they saw His revealed majesty through His miracles. And they saw His undiminished deity wrapped in human flesh. And they saw His glory as the God-man who conquered death and the grave through His resurrection. And they believed. They eventually saw and they believed. John said he wrote this gospel so that we too might see Jesus as the bread of life. And we too might breathe and have life. And I say this here, that the supernatural workings of Jesus in our lives, even today, and the gifts that He gives us, the healing that He might bring, the pains that we experience, that he gives us strength to go through everything. Everything in our lives are signs which reveal his glory and point to the reality that he is God the Son, the Savior of the world. Now that may not get you shouting, but it should. Because that's what it's about. It's about Jesus being who he is, the bread of life, and him giving us the life that we yearn for, but that we can only receive through him. See, Jesus, he clearly expected the people that he was having this conversation with, that he expected the people would see the greater message communicated by the signs. That's what he expected. They were looking for the Messiah. And those miracles that he did were signs. They were flashing lights. They were saying, here he is. This is he. This is the expected Messiah. Nobody else can do miracles like this. They expected, Jesus expected that people would see that greater message that was communicated by the signs, the message about him, not just the signs, not just the miracles, and that they would see what he had to offer them beyond the fish and the loaves. But they missed it. They missed it. Jesus said, you seek me not because you saw the signs, and not because you saw me because of the signs. Jesus said, you missed it. What did they want from Jesus? Well, of course, the Bible tells us pretty simply and straight out. Jesus said, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Ate the loaves and were filled. See, the people saw Jesus as a king. They wanted to make him the king who had the power to fulfill their materialistic needs and desires. That's what they were after. They saw him as the successor to Moses, who in their minds fed the Israelites with the manna from heaven. But Jesus told him, he said, you think it was Moses that gave you? It wasn't Moses that gave you that manna. No, that came from God. That came from me. See, the crowd saw in Jesus his ability to feed them as Moses had fed the people. Verses 14 and 15. And again, they intended to crown him as king, so that he could keep fulfilling their temporal materialistic desires. Jesus said, you seek me because I gave you something and it didn't cost you anything. Jesus was saying, you don't want me. You don't really want me. You don't want to have a relationship with me. You don't want me entering into your life and transforming your life and helping you to acquire the life that you should have in Christ. No, you don't want that relationship with me. You don't recognize me as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You want me only for the materialistic things that I can give you. That's why you see. Jesus said, listen to me now. You want me for what I can give you. And that's not talking about eternal life, the stuff that I can give you. Jesus wanted them to know that he knew their game plan. He could see beyond them, hey, all these people running after me. This big old crowd coming to church. No, Jesus understood their hearts. He knew their motives. And he brought them out in the open. He put it on the table. so that they could see themselves and possibly change. Jesus said, in effect, you just want to use me. We don't think about using Jesus, do we? No, nobody would ever say that. Hey, I'm just using Jesus. But let's be real. Let's be real. Because the critical question for us to ponder just from this verse right here, and it's foundational and necessary that we spend this time here. See, the critical question for us to ponder today is, why people, why do we, you and me, seek Jesus? Why are we in church today? Why did you get up this morning, get yourself together, and say, I'm going to church? Do we seek Jesus because we see the message conveyed by the signs that we are given? Signs which reveal his deity? Signs which manifest his authenticity as the Messiah, the only Savior of the world? Signs which convey the message that he is Lord and he is inviting us to a closer relationship with him? Did we come because of that? And because we see that, we are compelled to praise him, to worship him? Because we behold his glory? Or do we just want Jesus? Or do we just want a Jesus that we can use? Are we seeking Jesus merely for self-centered, materialistic, temporal reasons? And that could be anything. That could be anything. Because sometimes we come to Jesus because we're thinking, if Jesus can do this for me. And that's our life lesson, is that we need to be mindful that we are prone to look for the miracle and overlook the one who performed the miracle. That's what we look. We're looking to get our miracle. We're not looking to get the Savior, have the Savior, you know, part of our lives. We're prone to seek Jesus only because of his ability to perform miracles, do stuff for us, not because of the eternal attributes displayed in his natural work. Supernatural work, which identify him as the one worthy to believe and the one worthy of worship. And yes, the one who is able to do more in our lives than we can ask or imagine. See, I say this to us today. We should be growing beyond a faith in Jesus that is mostly pragmatic and self-serving. We should be going beyond that to a faith in him that is based on his person, who he is, his power, his person, his power. We should be growing in his presence and his promise to give us what we need. We should be growing from a mere faith that sees Jesus as a means to acquiring temporal needs and desires. We should be growing up to a faith that sees him as the life-giving Savior who has revealed his glory and therefore is worthy of praise. Can we give him that praise? You know the word doxa, we talk about the glory of God. Glory comes from the Greek word doxa. You know, at the end of the service, we do the doxology. Of doxa, that's the praise that we give to God because of what we see of him, what he has revealed. It's not just something that we're singing or saying at the end of the service. No, with our spiritual eyes, the Lord has enabled us to see him. Why even we sung that song, we be mindful to give thanks to him. Why? Just because of the things that he's done? No. No, our faith must, if we're growing up, it must go past that. That we see the Savior. We see him. And we're compelled to sing the doxology because we see his glory. A faith, see, that is doxological, sees the inherent qualities of Jesus. And that's what the crowd was missing. They weren't looking beyond the miracles that he was doing. They were just looking at the stuff. Just like some of us do. See, a faith that's growing sees that he was and is and will be deity, God, fully God and fully man. It sees his holiness. It sees that he is the creator of all things and that he is Lord over all things. And yes, too, it sees his love and his mercy and therefore compelled to acknowledge his glory. You know, we talk about giving glory to God. Well, that's moving us into the praise, the response. But he is glorified whether we give him glory or not. But when we see it, when our eyes are open, and we get past ourselves and we get past the stuff that he gives us, we adore him. We're compelled to praise his name. Because we see his glory. And we're not stuck on us and the stuff that he's given to us. See, I said this to myself. I said, I don't want to miss Jesus. I don't want to miss him. Yeah, do I know him? Yeah, I know him as my Lord and Savior. But I think we go, as the scripture tells us, from faith to faith. We go from one point of seeing and knowing Jesus to the next point of growth in seeing and knowing Jesus to the next one and the next one. Some people are stuck here. Some people ain't even there yet because all they think about with Jesus is the stuff or the experience. Things of that sort. But no. Jesus said, you don't get it. He said, you came to me because you ate the loaves. Though I gave you something. But I don't want to miss Jesus. And I don't want us to miss Jesus. I was reminded, Jeremiah wrote, the Lord talking, he said, you will seek me. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. With all your heart. Not just seeking him as a sugar daddy. No, I don't. See, I don't want to proclaim a sugar daddy Jesus. It's not my call. No, a Jesus whose life is relegated to passing out material blessings. Yeah, God's got a blessing for you. God will take care of all the stuff that you need, all the stuff that you want. Is he able to do that? Yes, he is. Without a doubt, but that's not the ultimate reason that we're seeking him. If it is, it's a very shallow faith. And we're falling short. I don't want to proclaim a gospel that is not the gospel at all. Because if that's the Jesus that we're preaching, we're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible at all, I don't want to preach that. See, which Jesus, I ask you the question this morning, which Jesus are you pursuing? Because Jesus said to them here in verse 26, he said, you're coming after me because of the loaves and the fish, because of what I gave you. Which Jesus are you pursuing this morning or in your life? And which Jesus, I ask, am I conveying, or do we convey to people? See, are we conveying that Jesus, who is the only one who can satisfy the deepest yearnings of a person's life? Because that's what Jesus gets into as we move further on. A Jesus who meets us deep down in our souls. It's that the Jesus that we believe in, that we are conveying to people. And their need for the Jesus who came to give his life as a ransom for many. Or am I communicating? And are you believing a Jesus that glorifies the temporal, and gives us only the material things in life? Listen, Jesus said of himself in this passage, he said that he is the bread of life. He satisfies our every need, and that's what we want to look more at. He said that he came that we might have life and that we might have it to the fullest. You know, some people interpret that to mean that Jesus gives us everything that we want. Just call on him. Just pray to him. He'll give you what you want. Well, I don't see the Bible that way. This is not so. Jesus gives us what he wants us to have. No, Jesus saying that he's the bread of life, it means that he gave himself on the cross for us. And it means he gives himself to us. And as we believe in him, we enter into a relationship. And in that relationship, he gives us everything that we need. He gives that life to all who see him and believe in him. To everyone who accepts his death on a cross for the forgiveness of sins, he gives life. To all who accept him as Lord, as very God and very man, as the only Savior who sacrificed his life. He gives life to them. Amen. I thought about a song. I can't sing, but I thought about a song. An old song. And it says, I'd rather have Jesus. I started to title this message that I'd rather have Jesus. Is that true of you? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. Yes, I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. See, this writer understood that there are needs that humans have that go beyond the material world. He understood that no matter what, how much we get, if sin is not dealt with, we don't have what we need. No, the writer of this hymn understood it. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I wonder if that's true of you and of me. Would you rather have Jesus than anything? Than anything you can have him today? You can have this Jesus today. Won't you come to Jesus that you might have life? The life that he has to give. Won't you come to him that you might have the life that he has to give to you? How do you do that? Well, the Bible says if you believe in him, we'll talk more about what believing in him really means. If you believe in him, He will give you the life that he promised to give. If you believe that he died on the cross for your sins as the God-man, that he rose again, that you're in need of a Savior, he said he'll give you that life. He'll give it to you abundantly. Won't you come to him and give your life to Jesus? Won't you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, that he came to give his life for us so that he could give us life. Lord, help us if we don't know that without Jesus there is no true life. Lord, our lives may be empty. We may lack peace and contentment. We may be dissatisfied with where we are, who we are, or where we're headed in this life. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to see Jesus. Lord, whatever you're doing, however you're orchestrating the circumstances of our lives, Lord, I pray that through those circumstances we would see Jesus. And that we would seek him, not just to find deliverance from him. Thank you, Lord, for being a deliverer. Not just to find healing from him. We thank you, Lord, for being a healer. Not just to acquire the material possessions that we need. We thank you, Lord, for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. But Lord, help us to grow in seeking Jesus himself, that we may enter into a personal relationship with him, forgiven of all our sins, the promise of life everlasting. Lord, we thank you for our Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to know you better during this season of the year and love you more. In Jesus' name. And there might be someone who has never given their life to Christ. And you may have been going to church. Maybe you have your name on the roll, but you really don't know Jesus. You've been seeking him for material things and not for salvation. A personal relationship. You can give your life to him. Seek him as Lord and Savior. You can do that by saying, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Lord and Savior. I know that you gave your life on the cross for me. I admit that I'm a sinner and I want to accept you as my Savior. Thank you for dying. Thank you for rising for me. Thank you for accepting me. Lord and Savior. And we pray that prayer to believe in Christ. The Bible says you will be saved. Maybe you know that you're saved, but you're not a church home. You can make a godly Bible fellowship, church family. Won't you give your life to Christ? Won't you take that step of faith? You can do that today. Make that decision right now. If you do, you can let me know. Send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Make that decision today to come to Jesus. If you do really come to him, your life will never be the same. Give your life to him. He will save you. Amen. Won't you stand with me for the doxology? Until he's done with the prayer part. At the very end. to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Let the Church of Jesus Christ together sing.
Yeah, we're done.